If you're looking for a text this morning, we'll direct your attention to verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Commentators say that Daniel was perhaps 18 to 20 years when he was taken as a captive into the land of Babylon. He was a young man of great physical and intellectual ability. We read that in chapter or verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such has ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was a very young, but a very clever, a very intellectual young man. He was well able to stand in the king's palace. Along with his three friends, he was taught in the ways and the language of the Chaldeans. But during that time, Daniel made a great decision. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or drink. Now, I'm sure what was set before Daniel and the three Hebrew children was worthy of a king. I'm sure it wasn't a fish supper or lasagna or something like that, not despising those things, but it would be the very best witness, the very best of meat, the very best of wine. And this is their portion day in and day out. But Daniel made a decision. And the decision was not an emotional decision, but was something he had thought through. He considered who he was, whose he was, and whom he served. And come what may, he would not do anything to sin against his God. Like Joseph of old, he wouldn't do this great wickedness in the sight of God, because as a Jew, there were certain things that he could not eat and certain things he would not drink. There was probably pork and other meats that Daniel would not partake of. So he decided that he wasn't going to defile himself, for that's how he saw it. It just wasn't that he had been pernickety or stubborn. He just was standing for the Lord and was seeking to honour the Lord. Now, it must have been very difficult for those four young men to make that decision. I mean, they were captives. They really had no say in the situation, really, only their profession and their determination that they weren't going to sin against the Lord. Now, some people might have said, well, you know, Daniel, you're in Babylon now. You're no longer in Israel. And you do what the Babylonians do, the Chaldeans do. You know, there's an old saying, when you live in Rome, then you live as the Romans do. But you know, as a Christian, you live as a Christian no matter where you're at. And Daniel proved that as a believer in the Lord, though he was down in captivity in Babylon, he was going to live by his principles. And he was going to live by the principles he'd been taught from his mother's knee and instructed in the things of God. Now, in order to change Daniel and his three friends, Nebuchadnezzar had their names changed. Now, there were three things that the Babylonians were trying to achieve in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. First of all, he was trying to change their thinking and giving them a Chaldean education. That would soon wipe out all they heard about Israel and everything else. And now they're in Babylon and they'll learn the ways and the history of the Chaldeans. He thought to change their loyalty by changing their names, giving them names. And those names had the connotation of the heathen gods in them. And then trying to change their lifestyle by changing their diet. You see, everything was geared to take away all remembrance and all hankering after Israel and the things of Israel. They wanted to transform them into Chaldeans. But Daniel and his friends were not going to be weaned away from their faith in God to serve heathen gods. And though they changed Daniel's name, they couldn't change his principles. Neither would he give up anything that was right. And so that's a great lesson for each one of us. I remember when we were in the theological hall, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to come in when he was over at the Martyrs, and he used to address the students, and he'd say, you know, though the stars fall from heaven, just you do what's right. And Daniel was going to do what was right, whether he was in Israel or whether he was in Babylon. His God didn't change, and his rules and his laws didn't change. And Daniel's love for God didn't change. Now, when Daniel made his decision to shun the king's meat and drink, there were three things which he learned from the making of this decision. Things that you and I can learn. First of all, that there would be temptations to be faced. And there always are in this life. There's always temptation. The devil is always after the child of God. And if you're saved, and if you never knew there was a devil before, you certainly know there's one now. And he comes along with his temptations. Peter reminds us that our faith will be tried. The trial of your faith will be more precious than gold that perisheth. And where there is true faith in Christ, that faith will be tested. And I don't have to tell you that this morning from this pulpit. You know that. But sometimes it does us good just to reiterate these things. And the testings that Daniel faced were subtle, and they were very strong. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Here was a commandment from the king. This was the meat they were to eat. And here was a temptation to deny their God, to deny their profession. And the king had provided this from his own table. Surely Daniel couldn't refuse this. But he must. He must. And there's things, brethren and sisters, that you and I have to resist. There's things that you and I have to refuse in life. And they'll not make us very popular. In the workplace. Sometimes in the home. And in society. There's things that we have to say no to. And will not be very popular for it. But Daniel would refuse it. Daniel would refuse it. And his temptation came in the form of meat and drink. I wonder if that's your temptation. I wonder if that's your temptation. You might say, well, it's not very much that, but meat and drink. I know there's many young people and they've been tempted by alcohol and to conform. And they feel under pressure from peers to conform with the world. But we all know where drinking alcohol leads to. And the consequences of it. And like Daniel, we have to refuse. Or whatever the temptation is. I remember one occasion when I was working in Monsanto and Coleraine, and I wasn't that long saved. And the shift I was on, they decided to have a draw for, I'm not sure what it was, a bottle of wine or whiskey or something like that there. And we were sitting in the office. And I know now, but I didn't really think at the time, but the foreman said to me, here, Jim, will you draw the number? And I was put on the spot. But I didn't draw the number because I felt that by partaking in that, I was guilty of that. And I refused to do it. Now, you don't win many friends for doing that. But you know, when you resist the temptation, it strengthens you and it helps you. Paul said with regard to meat and drink in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, wherefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's good guidance for young people in any avenue of life, isn't it? Can I go there? Would it be wise to go there? What about my testimony? Would it endanger my testimony? What about the crowd that's going there? Will that have an influence for me to godliness? Or rather, to ungodliness. So whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can I do this to the glory of God? Can I partake of alcohol to the glory of God, that which is going to damage my body and my mind? and it's going to have severe consequences in my family. Can we do it to the glory of God? The temptation was there. It was real and it was strong. This was a commandment from the king himself. They were captives in his land. Really, they had no say in it. But they had, because they weren't going to give in and defile themselves. Someone might have said, well, why is Daniel so particular? Others have partaken of the king's meat. I mean, it says in verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king hath appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your faces work liking than the children which are of your sort? And you see, the other princes, the other children of Israel had come down, the sons of the kings and so forth, they were participating on it. Oh, why can't you, Daniel? They're Jew just like you. They're from Israel. Why are you sticking out? Because Daniel wouldn't defile himself. You see, there was a great temptation here also that this might have backfired on him. Because no doubt the king's ambition for Daniel and his Hebrew children were to make them Chaldeans and to promote them. He knew he had quality young people in these men. They had great abilities. And he was going to promote them. And they were going to train for 3 years. And he was going to set them in authority in his kingdom. And that was the greatest kingdom then, thereabouts. And the temptation was there. But Daniel said, no, I'm not, because I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to go against the Lord. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to further himself in Babylon or anywhere else if it meant going against the Lord and his principles. Another strong reason which might be given for Daniel to conform was, you know, Daniel, it's the law of the land. And you're no longer in Israel, you're now in Babylon. And you have to keep the law of the land. And the king said, you must eat this portion from his table. But Daniel knew he served a greater and a higher king than Nebuchadnezzar. One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of heaven that created the heavens and the earth, and the one who had set Nebuchadnezzar up, and in a moment, as he did for a time, set him down again. You see, this world is not in the hands of governments. This world is controlled by a mighty God. And some people might say, well, it doesn't seem to be under control at the minute. But God is working out his plan and his purpose. And he is sovereign. And he's over all the rulers. And he can set one down and he can raise up another. And Daniel said, he's the one. It's better to obey God than to obey man. You see, it was said of Israel, in Numbers 23 and verse 9, this people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. They were a separated people. They were a people that God had chosen for his own glory. Just like the church of Jesus Christ, which is purchased with his own precious blood, we're to be a separate people. We're to be a holy people. We're not to be conformed to this world. You see, the world can accept Christians with reservations. First of all, as long as you keep your religion in your church, don't bring it home. Don't bring your religion into your business or the place of employment. Don't bring it into your recreation. Just keep it to yourself. And then the world will accept you. But we can't do that. You see, we're not just Sunday Christians. We're seven-day Christians. We're Christians in the home. We're Christians in the church. We're Christians in the place of employment. We're Christians in our place of recreation. There has to be a difference. There must be a line of demarcation between the world and the child of God. It has to be, because that's why we're saved, that we might be conformed unto the image of Christ. different from the world. You see, if we are of the world will love its own. But Jesus said, you're not of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And it hated him. See, the world expects you and I to do as they do. But truth will always out. You cannot be a Christian and live like the devil's crowd. If you're really saved, and I believe, brethren and sisters, in the days in which you're living, all we can say, well, was it ever so hard? Were people's hearts ever so hard as they are now against the gospel? Was there ever such immorality? Was there ever so much corruption in government and high places? And sometimes, you know, we sort of make that an excuse, as it were, to hide away instead of letting our light shine. Because where will light shine the best? In the dark place. I mean, you could put on another light and hear it not make much difference because there is light. But if you switched all those lights out, especially after 10 o'clock at night, and you struck a match, it'll illuminate the place. And you and I are lights in the world. And we're let our light so shine that men and women will see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Don't be compromising. Don't be given in to temptations, no matter how strong they are, because the Lord himself has said he'll provide a way of escape if we look for the escape route. The Lord will open the way, and he did with Daniel. Because in the second place, we can see how he went about overcoming the temptation. And first of all, his heart was right with God. Daniel's heart was right with God. Daniel believed in the God of Israel, the God of heaven. And Daniel was a believer in the God of heaven. He was a saved man. And his heart was right with God. That's the best place to start, isn't it? And young people or older people are not saved. The only way you and I can resist the devil and the temptations of this world is by coming to Christ and trusting him as our own and personal Savior. Get our heart right with God. Daniel's heart was like David's. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. And that's what we need our hearts to be fixed on the Lord, that we're not going to move. Yes, we're only human and temptations come, and sometimes we do fall, but we get up again, and the Lord helps us, and we're determined that we're going to serve the Lord. That's what Daniel did the moment he arrived in Babylon. He wasn't looking around at the gardens of Babylon. He wasn't looking at the riches and the glamour. He was a believer. And all he was going to do in Babylon was to honor the Lord and to serve him. His heart was fixed. And brothers and sisters, when you and I go to work tomorrow, or the young person goes into the college, wherever, let your heart be fixed. Fixed in the Lord. This one thing I do, I'm not going to conform to this world. Just like Luther. Remember in Luther's day, and there wasn't many standing with Luther, and he said, here I stand, I can do no other. I'm not bowing down to Rome. I'm coming out of Rome. Can't do any more. Because we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're under new master, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, and sometimes, you know, as a believer, and particularly if you belong to the Free Presbyterian Church and you believe in separation from apostasy and from false religion, sometimes, you know, we don't come across too well. And sometimes in taking our stand, you know, and standing against the evils of the day, we sort of come over as people that are hard, that are like crusty, you know. And that ought not to be. Daniel took a strong stand. But Daniel had a good personality. Notice what it says in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I mean, how could that be? There were different days tonight, Daniel was a believer from Israel. This man was a eunuch. He was a heathen man. And yet the Lord brought him into favor with this man. You know, brothers and sisters, you and I should have a winsome way with people. Yes, we have to take our stand. We have to resist the devil. And you submit yourself unto God, and then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we should go about our business and our Christianity with a smile on our face, with a winsome way. You know, sometimes people are put off the separated testimony of the free church and Christians in general because maybe we have an overbearing attitude. Maybe we think we are the people and wisdom ends with us. We thank God for denomination. We thank God for early church fathers and for the churches we have and the ministers and the preaching, the word of God. But you know, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we have to show the face of Christ. Yes, the Lord could be severe against the Pharisees and the scribes. He could call them hypocrites. But you know, the common people heard him gladly because his words were gracious. Yes, he spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth in love. And Daniel took a stand. But Daniel didn't trumpet it all out over the land. He just got along with Melzer and he negotiated with him. Look, we'll do a deal here. We'll put this to the test. You set aside the wine and the meat, and I'll drink pulse, vegetables, and water. And after 10 days, if I'm worse looking than these other fellows, then I'll eat the meat. Of course, we read, he was fair and fatter in face than the other people. And Melzer saw that it was right, so he took away the meat. He didn't make a whole song and dance about it. But he just determined in his heart that he wasn't going to do it. If Daniel was going to keep his separation in Babylon and maintain his testament for the Lord, there must be that about him which even the Chaldeans could admire. Something that admire. Well, there's a man or woman there, and you know, I don't agree with them, like, and they're free Presbyterians or they're believers, and you know, they don't go here, they don't go there, they don't dance, they don't smoke, they don't drink. You know, I don't know what they do. But I tell you, there's something about them. And there was a something about Daniel, his straightness, his compassion and concern for others. He didn't rise to the highest position in the land by not doing so. But all the time, he stood by his faith. He stood by his principles. He put God first. And God looked after Daniel. And even when the enemies came and they said, Daniel, you're not going to pray. Daniel didn't make a whole protest about it. He just carried on what he was doing. And when he got home, he prayed 3 times and he threw the windows open. And he prayed his other times looking towards Jerusalem. And then he was betrayed. And the king had him thrown into the lion's den. But you see, Daniel put God first and looked after God's things, and God looked after Daniel. And brothers and sisters, he always does. You put God first. Don't you be compromising. Don't you be yielding to temptation. You trust in God and put him first. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a word for young people going to university or going into the workplace for the first time. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Take him into account in everything and he shall direct thy paths. God is no man's debtor. Later on, the 3 Hebrew children wouldn't bow down to the golden image. All right, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace and we'll heat it 7 times. And was it hot? Was it not? Those that threw them in perished. The heat was so fierce. And yet when the king looked in, he said, did we not throw 3 men in here? But there's 4 walking about, and the 4th is like unto the Son of Man. Put God first. Take your stand for Him. Deny yourself. Surely, Daniel, you could eat this meat and you could take this wine. Just pass yourself. That will not do you a button of harm. But it would. His conscience would be seared. His testimony would be lost. And it would just be like the rest. You might be called a bigot. And you might be called men's a thing for standing by your principles and by the word of God and by your profession of faith in Christ. But remember whose you are and whom you serve. And for your sins and for mine, He left the splendors of heaven and He came into this world like unto you and I, yet without sin, but for sin. He died on the cross of Calvary. And when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, restoring the sight to the blind, and they crucified Him, the King of Glory. And He did it all for you and for me. He didn't have to leave the splendor of heaven. But there was only one way that you and I could be saved. And there was only one way that He could travel. And that was to the cross and all its consequences. Things which you can prove by these temptations. Well, you can prove, first of all, that the Christian life is a joyful life. Notice verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which eat the portion of the king's meat. Fairer and fatter. Proved the Lord and His goodness, and they were rejoicing. What brings joy to your heart this morning? By compromising? By doing something you know you shouldn't be doing? Well, that brings heartache, doesn't it? That brings sorrow. But if we do what's right, it brings joy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. And we've got something to rejoice in. We've got a life that is saved, a soul is saved, and a life out of the grave. We're the living to praise the Lord. We've a mansion reserved in heaven for us. And one day we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. Haven't we much to be joyful about? Why should we stoop to the beggarly elements of this world, which will not add one iota of joy to our hearts? Paul, as we said, rejoiced in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you just have to read the life story of Paul and see how many times he was shipwrecked, beaten with stripes, left for dead, beaten. And yet Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi at midnight could be heard singing praises unto their God. See, their joy was in the Lord and in what the Lord had done for them and what the Lord was doing for them. We can prove that living the Christian life brings forth good works. Daniel brought forth good works. Daniel was put into a place of responsibility, and he ruled well, and he gave good laws, and he gave good advice, so much he was promoted. If he hadn't done those things, there would be no promotion. Joseph was the same, and even down into Egypt. There was the dream that the Pharaoh had, 7 lean years and seven years of plenty and 7 lean years. And Joseph gave the advice, the 7 good years, gather all in, gather the surplus in, so that when the 7 lean years come, there'll be plenty to give out to the people. Sometimes, you know, Christians are accused of denouncing good works. We only denounce good works if someone is holding on to them for salvation. But true faith in Christ will always produce good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Christ and the cross of Calvary. But then when we are saved, then we should show forth our good works. Sometimes, you know, people say to me, have said to me down through years, what can I do for the Lord? You know, I couldn't stand behind the pulpit and I can't do this. What would I tell you? I would need about 3 days to tell you what you could do. And we could start with our neighbour next door. Just be saying, having a pleasant welcome for them. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, you know, Mrs. So-and-so down the road there, you wouldn't get near with the gospel. She just clams up, and there's no way. Well, you know, I don't know about the ladies now, but I know Mother used to be a good baker. And every Friday, the griddle was on. That was bacon day. And the scones and all the stuff, you know, was made, the fudge and all that. Maybe you don't know what the fudge is, but anyway. You know, and I sometimes think, well, there's a woman down there, and there's no way you could get near even a gospel tract. But I'm telling you, if you went down and you knocked at the door, and you said, Hillary, I was just baking there and had a few scones left over, a few wee buns, would you like them? Now, I've never heard of anybody refusing food, especially the men folks, but, you know, and there's, as the old saying goes, there's many a way of skinning a cat. There's different ways of getting to the hearts of people. There's a multitude of ways. Just love them. Just love them. Just show compassion. Just show a concern. That's good works. That's good works. And it shows people that we haven't got horns and a fart tail. That we have got the love of God. We not only preach it and teach it, but we live it. We can also prove that the Word of God is our up-to-date guide in the way we should go. Daniel proved that. Daniel's life was a success. Oh, I'm sure in government, and who would want to be in government today? You know, many problems and difficulties and heartaches, and Daniel would have had them all. But Daniel was successful. Daniel was a ruler for 70 years till he was an old man from the age of 18 to 20. And so he proved that the Word of God will keep us on the right pathway. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our pathway. It will guide us and direct us. Keep to the Word. I'm glad in our Sunday schools and children's meetings we teach the boys and girls to memorize the Word of God. To hide it in their heart. Living the Christian life produces a love for fellow men. And no greater love can be shown to men and women than to seek to win them to Christ. To tell them of His great love for them. And we can do this in many ways. Bring them to church. Take them to the hospital. They've no transportation. Oh, there's a multitude of ways of showing the love of Christ to men and women. And if you now stick to the Word of God, we'll have a successful life. Daniel was down in Babylon, a foreign country. He was a captive. And yet God used him, and used him mightily in His service. And the Lord is able to use you and me. You and I will have temptations. We'll need to have great patience. And we'll need to keep looking to the Lord and trusting in Him. But like Daniel, if we purpose in our heart that we're not going to eat the king's meat, then the Lord will look after us and bless us. He will guide us till the day is done. Just goes to prove that in any circumstance, the Lord is able to keep His people. He's able to keep them holy. The one thing we have to do is to keep looking on to Jesus. I often say to people, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, and you've got there a catalogue of all the great men and women of faith, but you know every one of them had a failure. Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips and murdered a man. All the men, Noah, or Abraham, had his failures, total lies. And yet, mighty men and women of God, we all have our failings. But when you get into chapter 12, you read there, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one we look to. Mr. Paisley used to say, the best of men at best are but men. And that's true of you and I. Best of men are but at best are men. But the Lord is perfect. And we're to look unto Him. And the Lord can keep us from temptation. And the Lord can keep our feet from falling. And the Lord one day will present us spotless before His Father in heaven. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.